Long are the nights when you're lonely. Tough are the days filled with pain. Sometimes this life gives you thunder, and then you get caught in the rain. Take it from someone who's weathered more than a couple of storms. There might be sadness around you, but joy will soon knock on your door. I see clear skies coming, and it won't be long. I see sunshine after the clouds are all gone. You may be crying all night, but God's gonna send down a heavenly light. I see clear skies coming, and I know that it won't be long. No, it won't be long. So go on and laugh at the bad times. Some things are out of your hands. When life throws a lot of stuff at you, turn up the music and dance. I see clear skies coming, and it won't be long. Send out a heavenly light. I see clear skies.
Good morning, church. Thank you for being here this morning. Appreciate it a lot. Want to start off before I go brain dead and forget this. Some of you know this, not everybody. This is Grandparents' Day. Did you know that? That ought to affect about 85% of us. Yes. It's all good. If you're a grandparent, happy Grandparents' Day. May you have to clean up all the toys known to man. No, it's all great. I appreciate you being here. Welcome this morning to our service here at Lena Vista Baptist Church. What a privilege it is to come together as a family of God and have an opportunity to worship, to fellowship together. By way of announcements, not a lot has changed. We still have Sunday school for the adult classes at 9:30 on Sunday morning, obviously, then followed by church at 10:45. We are meeting this afternoon as the leadership team meets. We will be discussing, among other things, the reopening of our children's ministry for Sunday school, for the nursery as well, and the services for our children while we're having service in here. So please pray for wisdom for us and guidance and understanding and discernment as we try to make that necessary choice to open up those classes again as well. We don't have to like this whole process, but we do have to do something about it, and we now have that opportunity, and it's time to make a move. We have church at 6 o'clock on Sunday evenings. We have Wednesday night service, a meal at 5 o'clock, church at 6 o'clock with Bible study and prayer, choir practice at 7 o'clock on Wednesday right after that meal and that Bible study. Food ministry, very, very active still. Got a lot of folks showing up on Tuesday. That's 8 to 10. If you'd like to serve in that ministry, I'm sure Rick would not have a problem with you if you would choose to serve. You're looking for something to do, something to get involved in. There's definitely that opportunity as well. So I do want to thank you. I appreciate you for being here. I pray that the Holy Spirit will speak to you up close and personal today through the sharing of the Word of God, through the singing and the fellowship. May God bless you for those of you who are listening in as well through our website or through Facebook. Thank you so much for giving us that time. And I pray as well that you will be spoken to up close and personal. Would you join me in prayer? Father, it's our privilege to be here today, and we thank you for it. I thank you for everyone who's come out this way, for those who visited or are visiting with us today. Lord, bless them as well. Thank you for them being here. We know that they could be anywhere they choose, but they chose here. So thank you for that, and I pray a blessing upon their lives as well. Father, we thank you for the privilege of Sunday school, for the singing of the Word of God, for the teaching and the time that we have together. Lord, this is such a blessing and such a privilege. Lord, I pray that we would never, ever look at it as any other thing except a privilege and an opportunity to be your people. And I pray, Father, that as the study of servanthood continues this morning, open our eyes, open our hearts, open our minds. Lord, we love you and we thank you for all that you are and all that you do. We thank you for inviting us into your presence today so that we can have a genuine worship experience. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. Let's continue this worship service and let's stand and sing hymn number 426. Victory in Jesus.
I heard an old, old story, how the Savior came from glory, how he gave his life on Calvary to save a wretch like me. I heard about precious blood atoning, about his healing, of his cleansing power revealing, how he made the lame to walk again and caused the blind to see. And then I cried, dear Jesus, and healed a broken spirit, and somehow Jesus came and brought to me the victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing flood.
Oh, the last verse now. I heard about a mansion he has built for me in glory, and I heard about the streets of gold beyond the crystal sea, and all the angels singing, and the old redemption story, and some sweet day I'll sing up there song of victory. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior forever. He sought me and bought me with his redeeming blood. He loved me and I knew him, and all my love is to him. He plunged me to victory beneath the cleansing blood.
Good singing this morning. You may be seated. At this time, the instruments are going to continue to play. And we would like anybody along with the deacons, if they come up and take this opportunity to pray at the altar, please feel free to do so at this time.
Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack.
Let's go to word and prayer. Dear Heavenly Father, just thank you for this day. Another beautiful day you have given each and every one of us. Thank you for the many blessings that you give us, Lord, each day. Lord, I thank you for my brothers and sisters here today. Lord, is there someone here today that know you for a personal reason, for a personal Savior, Lord? What a day that would be. Lord, we thank you for the rain. Lord, just take these storms, Lord, and just take them out and see and let them battle themselves out. But Lord, if they come our way, wherever, Lord, folks, get out of the way. Let them do what they got to do, Lord, and we can always rebuild. You can't replace lives. Lord, again, we're here today to serve you, honor you, and give you all the honor and glory for what you do in our lives, Lord. And then we can share it with someone else. Be with Brother Kenny as he gives the words today, Lord. Oh, Lord, it's just great to be in your house as brothers and sisters in Christ. Lord, again, the ones that cannot be here today, Lord, be with them too, Lord, for whatever reason, Lord, traveling or whatever, Lord, sickness or whatever, be with each and every one of us. Lord, again, we just give you the honor and glory in your name, your precious name, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Today, our fellow citizens, our way of life, our very freedom came under attack. Pictures of airplanes flying into buildings, fires burning, huge structures collapsing, have filled us with disbelief, terrible sadness, and a quiet, unyielding anger. Was targeted for attack because we're the brightest beacon for freedom and opportunity in the world, and no one will keep that light from shining. Terrorist attacks can shake the foundations of our biggest buildings, but they cannot touch the foundation of America. Today our nation saw evil, the very worst of human nature, and we responded with the best of America, with the daring of our rescue workers, with the caring for strangers and neighbors who came to give blood and help in any way they could. That's why I'm saying, and our friends and allies, join with all those who want peace and security in the world. Financial institutions remain strong, and the American economy will be open for business as well. America and our friends and allies, join with all those who want peace and security in the world. Tonight I ask for your prayers for all those who grieve, for the children whose worlds have been shattered, for all whose sense of safety and security has been threatened. They will be comforted by a power greater than any of us, spoken through the ages in Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I fear no evil, for you are with me.
As most of you know, Friday was the 19th year that since that tragic day. And there were 2,996 people that were killed on 9/11. And that included the 19 terrorists on four planes. Citizens from 78 countries died in New York, Washington, D.C., and Pennsylvania in the World Trade Center that day. 343 firefighters and paramedics died that day. 23 New York City police officers and 37 Port Authority police officers died that day.
at the Pentagon, 189 people on airline died at the Pentagon, and on flight 93, 44 people died that day. You know, there's a lot of things that we do in life, and we get so busy. But let me challenge you this is a day, September 11th, that we should never, ever forget. Never should we forget that. Let's continue our worship service this morning by singing Praise Him, Praise Him. Let's all stand.
Praise Him, praise Him, Jesus our blessed Redeemer. Sing on earth His wonderful love proclaim. Praise Him, hail Him, higher praise and glory. Praise Him, honor in His holy name. Like a shepherd, Jesus will guard His children.
Thinking he would never
Let's all stand and sing our praise song, Mighty to Save. Let's all stand, please. Brother Kenny comes. We got a special. Richard and Mary are going to sing for us. That makes it a challenge, doesn't it, brother?
Oh, that'll be all right.
Three men on the mountain, up on Calvary. The man in the middle was Jesus. was a sinner man. Tied to the cross he bled. He could have been forgiven, but he mocked the Lord instead. You say you are the Son of God. Nailed you to that tree. He asked the Lord's forgiveness, and Jesus said to him, "For not fear not this earthly death, before this day is o'er, you be with me in paradise, heaven's golden shore." Three men on the mountain, up on me.
Amen.
Amen, that Brother Richard. Amen. While you're turning to Mark chapter 10, verse 45, I want to share a story with you. Diane and I had the privilege maybe 8 or 9 years ago now, we went to Myrtle Beach, South Carolina, to one of the Gaither Fests. And it was really, really good, as it always is. And they had a man there that was going to be a speaker, and I'd never heard of him, didn't know who he was. But the video that was played this morning, Mark, was an eye-opener and a remembrance for me. As he got up to speak, he began to tell us about heading to the airport, 9/11, headed to the airport. It was his assignment to fly one of the planes that was flown into the buildings there in New York. And he said about 10 minutes before he was to get in the plane and fly the plane, he got bumped by a senior pilot. And the sad reality of the matter is that his wife did not know that. And as she got the news that that flight had gone down and he had no way of getting a hold of her and letting her know this, and he continued to tell his story throughout the whole time. And he closed it by saying, "There's two people now that have died for me." The two people, he's written a book, it's called In My Seat. I want to recommend that you get that book and read it, because that is the reality. The man in the middle, for sure, gave his life for you and I. But this guy tells that real life story. It's very compelling. If you get a chance, you should read it, because we realize that we never know, always, we never really know who stands in line for us, who does things that we may never, ever know about at all. But the wonderful thing about what I want to share with you this morning is that we have chapter and verse all over this book that tells us that indeed, that man in the middle, Jesus, he did die for you and I. He did. He was in our seat, so to speak. He did take our place. And when he did that, the Bible makes reference of that in many, many, many places. Started last week, and we'll spend a couple of months most likely sharing this book with you by Charles Swindoll. It's called Improving Your Serve. I love to share resources with you because many of you are readers. This is an outstanding read, by the way. It talks about understanding the real biblical understanding of what it means for you and I to be a servant of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's very, very thought-provoking. I promise you, if you don't want a wake-up call, you might not want to read this, but if you'd like to know a lot of chapter and verse about what the Lord Jesus expects from you and I and the privilege that we have to call ourselves a servant. Pilots and first responders and so many other people are servants. This book talks about not only what that means, but what kind of mentality that you and I should bring to the privilege that we have to be called his servant. So I highly recommend that book to you. Read with me if you would. Mark, Gospel of Mark, chapter 10, verse 45, just one verse. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Would you pray with me? Father, we thank you so much for the privilege of prayer. And Lord, we are able to share those things that are most personal to us with you. Don't ever have to worry about it going on social media. Don't have to worry about it being misunderstood or misrepresented. We know from your word that you sit at the right hand of the Father, that you ever intercede for us at the right hand of the Father, that you are our Savior. You want the best for us always. You choose for us to understand why you came. You didn't come to be served. You came to serve. And you came to give your life as a ransom for all of those who would believe. And we as Christians, Lord, celebrate that on a regular basis, that you loved us enough in spite of our failures and our sin and our difficulties. You loved us enough to lay down your life for us. And that comes with expectations. God, help us to understand that there are only two types of people on the planet. There's a Savior, and there's only one of those, and his name is Jesus. And all of the rest of us, Lord, are servants. So help us as we begin to open up your word, as we begin to look deeper and deeper and deeper into what that privilege means. Speak to our hearts, Lord. Speak to our minds. Speak to our spirits. Holy Spirit, make your word very real to us. If needed, confirm us in what we're doing. If, Lord, needed, convict us that we would begin to do what we need to be doing. And we just thank you for who you are and what you do. And we love you, Lord. Make this worship experience unforgettable. In Christ's name I pray. Amen. As I began to read this book many years ago, it was written in 1981. I had the privilege to read it and to teach it not just once but twice. I've said before to you that I am impressed of Charles Swindoll's transparency. I want to give him credit, as it's caused a lot of thought. He said in the beginning, when I began to look at the idea of teaching and preaching and studying about servanthood, he said it didn't appeal to me at all. As a matter of fact, I would love to have run from it. He said the idea became, you know, seemed wrong or even weird. And he said, I'd been pastor and minister for a good long time. He said, but basically I had rejected the whole idea, the whole concept, because he felt it was negative and it was depressing. He said, it's like somewhere between a slave and a migrant worker. And in his own mind and in his own eyes, he said, it makes me feel, you know, it makes me, they represented a certain level of ignorance, objects to be mistreated, a gross absence of human dignity, the epitome of many things that Christians actually opposed. He said the mental image turned him off completely, like a pathetic creature, virtually without will or purpose in life, bent over, crushed in spirit, lacking self-esteem or purpose in life, soiled and wrinkled and weary, a sort of a human mule, so to speak, with a sigh, who shuffles and trudges down those long rows that he has to plow. And the idea just totally disgusted him. And I thought, wow, here's a guy that's been doing ministry for a long time. Here's a guy who's a qualified, legitimate theologian who understood the word of God, who had great skills of communication. And he said, but when I tried to process the whole idea of servant, he said, it went south for me. Nothing became real as far as positive. Me? A servant? The title of the chapter is, who, me, a servant? You got to be kidding, right? That's the title of the chapter. that I get to share with you today. He said that confusion was added to disgust when he heard preachers and theologians begin to put these two words together, servant, leader. I couldn't process it, he said. It just didn't fit together. My whole understanding, my whole concept of you want me to be a servant, every definition that I can get my hands on is negative. Every definition that I can fill in, everything I can color into the word servant, Lord, that seems negative to me. I don't understand. And he said, then God began to open his eyes to the numbers of passages of Scripture in the Word of God. And he said, Mark chapter 10, verse 45, he said, I dwelled on that same verse, that one verse, for weeks before the Spirit of God began to make it very real to me that that was what I was called to do. And unless you're the Savior, all the rest of us are on that other side of that definition, and that definition is servant. That's what we're called to do. Now, I realize right off the top it's not real popular. It kind of seemed to be, servant and leader seemed to be the opposite of day and night, like the square peg in the round hole, so to speak, and it was very hard for him to see himself even as a servant. But when he began to study it, he began to understand the application of the truth that we're going to learn as well. We can begin to see the beauty and the necessity of authentic servanthood. That's what this book is about. And I have something to say at the very beginning of this process. And it's the same as every Sunday morning, Sunday night, or Wednesday night. Hear my heart first. I'm not your judge. Nothing in this study will be aimed at you. It will be shared with you. And there's a huge difference between those two. The things that you hear from me apply to me as well. And the privilege of being a servant of the Lord is a subject matter that's all too often neglected in churches today. It's neglected in pulpits today simply because a lot of people who might teach it or preach it don't want to deal with the fallout. So that's the reason I'm giving you this disclaimer at the very beginning of the study, is to make sure that you understand I'm speaking to you from my heart, from the Word of God, and it applies to this preacher as well as it applies to everyone who claims the name of Jesus. I believe with all my heart that if you'll hang in here with me over the next 6 or 7 weeks, you'll begin to realize that servanthood is something beautiful. Servanthood is not something that's negative. Servanthood is not something that's ugly. Servanthood is beautiful. And I believe, and I will forever believe, because it's true in my own life. And once we get our head wrapped around what we get to do as Christians, we will change the way we think. Servanthood will be something beautiful. Servanthood will be something meaningful. Servanthood will be a privilege, an authentic servanthood. As is so seldom thought about, really and truthfully edifies the body of Christ. When you have a servant heart and a servant spirit, you don't need to say anything. You just go do what it is God has called you to do. People notice, and it really makes a huge difference. Charles Swindoll, by his own transparency, would say, I started this whole thing out wrong. I had these negative aspects. I didn't see it for the beauty that it really was until Mark chapter 10, verse 45 began to open up my mind and my heart. If that's what Jesus was, if that's why he came to minister instead of being ministered unto, then that's okay for me as well. I've heard over the years doing interim work that we don't teach this very often, and sadly enough, we don't demonstrate it as well as what I believe the Lord would want us to. If you look around a little bit, don't take very long to realize that we live in an overcrowded condition on this inescapable planet that just factors in stress everywhere you look. Our world has become one large, impersonal, busy institution. And we kind of get alienated from one another, and the thought of being servant might wind up being negative as well. I know some servants, and so do you. and you might be one of those. And God bless you if you are, because the kingdom of God is far better because you are that servant. The local churches are far better because you are that servant. Families are far better because you have that servant mentality. I want to read something from Charles Swindoll's book. Once again, it gets my attention as well. Although crowded, we're lonely, distant, pushed together but uninvolved. No longer do most neighbors visit across the backyard fence. The well-manicured front lawn is the modern moat that keeps barbarians at bay. Hoarding and flaunting has replaced sharing and caring. It's like we're occupying common space, but we don't have any common interests at all. As if we're on an elevator with rules like this. No talking, smiling, or eye contact allowed without written consent of the management. Boy, is he right. Painful though it may be for us to admit, here in this great land of America, we're losing touch with one another little by little, day by day. The motivation to help, to encourage, yes, to serve our fellow man is waning. People have observed a crime in progress but refuse to help so as not to get involved. Even our foundational values are getting lost in these confusing days, and yet it is these things that form the essentials of a happy and a fulfilled life. Written in 1981. And how much worse has it gotten in the last 40 years? You see, we need to begin to think differently. Paul says to the church at Rome in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, do not be conformed to this world, but be ye transformed. And you think, okay, preacher, I believe that. That sounds pretty good to me. But then he goes on to, he tells you how. By the renewing of our minds. What does that mean to renew your mind? That means you're going to begin to think different. All of a sudden, I don't want to look like the rest of the world. All of a sudden, it becomes very clear. You saved me for a purpose, Lord. And what would that purpose be? I use this illustration because it makes the most sense to me. I'm saved from something, and that's a life of sin dominated by Satan. And I got nowhere to go at the end of that life. But I'm going to bust hell wide open because I never really considered Jesus or received what he did for me. You're saved from that when you receive Christ. But oh, my friends, this is the part that gets left out. You're saved to something as well. And that's a life of service. That's a life of understanding that you're forgiven for your sins that you couldn't undo on your own. It's being saved to some kind of a servant life, a real authentic kind of servanthood with questions like this. Lord, where do you want me to go to church? Lord, what do you want me to do while I'm there? Lord, how do you want me to use the talents you've given me? And oh yeah, by the way, Lord, what have you given me? What am I passionate about? What do I love to do? What makes me feel fulfilled on the inside? Where is a place that I can give of myself so that somebody else gets served? And Lord, help me to realize that I don't go to church to get served. I don't expect them people to meet every need. You want something that will absolutely transform your Christian life? Begin to grow a servant attitude. And listen here, it may require changing the way you think. Some of the most beautiful people that I've ever met in my life are folks that are unassuming. They don't want the glory. They don't want the praise. They don't need a parade or a balloon or a party. They show up when they're supposed to show up. They invest their time and their energy and their heart in the ministry that God has called them to, or in some cases, the multiple ministries that God has called them to, and they have an I get to attitude. Not I have to, but I get to. And I promise you, folks, that will absolutely transform your heart. It will transform your spirit. It will transform the things that you do. And I have believed this for nearly all of my Christian life. God taught this to me very early. The most unhappy Christians on the planet, please hear me, are those who don't want to do a single thing except get on the bus and ride. They don't want to fix the tire. They don't want to wash it. They don't want to sweep it out. They don't want to shine it up. They just want to ride. I was one of those for a while, okay? I know I'm qualified to call you out on that, but I call you out from a heart of love to let you know. And I was ignorant, not stupid, ignorant of the fact that we'll never be happier in our walk with Jesus until we find out where we belong, until we get invested in what we're supposed to be doing with what God has given us. That's the long and the short of where we're headed, but there's so much more that I want to share with you. The question becomes, God, what do you want me to be like? What do you want me to look like? What do you want me to think? We cut to the chase. What do you think God wants us to be like? If I passed out paperwork and asked you and gave you a pencil or a pen, I said, what do you think God would want you to look like and live like and speak like and act like? Would that be uncomfortable for you? Most likely, it's uncomfortable for me when I think about it as well. Because the way I used to think is not the way that I need to think right now. I have my moments, and I'm just going to leave it at that. And there's a few things that pushes some buttons. When you realize that it was God's express intention and instruction for us to be conformed to the image of his Son. That's what Romans 8, 28 and 29 says, and I'll read that for you in just a minute. We really don't have a defense. What would I say in defense? Yeah, Lord, you laid down your life for me. You went through a horrible experience on the cross. You bled and you died right there so that I could be forgiven. But this whole idea of being conformed to your image and being a little bit like you or a lot like you, that's not very appealing to me because, see, I want it to be about me. I don't want it to be about you. And unfortunately, unless you're way better than most people on the planet, most of us have gone through that fight. God, I'm sorry that I look more like being lost than I do being saved. God, I'm sorry that thoughts run through my head that ought not to be there, that I need to be thinking more like you, and if I thought more like you, I would do more like you. Romans 8, 28, my favorite verse, and we know that God causes all things to work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. We don't hardly ever read 29. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to become what? Conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren. Here's the point. God is committed to one major objective in my life and in your life. And that's to conform us to the image of his Son. And in straight, simple Southern English, he wants us to be like Jesus. You say, oh, preacher, you done fell off the deep side now. You done fell off and hit your head. That's the testimony of the Word of God. He didn't say we can accomplish that on our own. What he said was, if you allow my Spirit to work in you, if you'll take this Word, which is always true, every time, everywhere, for everybody, irregardless. I've said this before and I'll say it again. I believe with all my heart that this right here is the only 100% truth in advertising left on the planet. Because you can trust every line of this book. Every counsel of this book can be followed and it can be trusted and our lives will be changed. We don't need to be conformed to our society. We don't need to be conformed to those who take the stand against decency and correctness. We don't need to be conformed to those who don't believe there's any absolute truth. That's part of what's wrong with our world today. Everybody wants to believe what they want to believe because it's what they believe and they want to believe it. You know, it's almost like the book of Judges. You know, everybody did what was right in their own eyes. We're drifting that way. So what are you telling me, preacher? You believe there's things in this Bible that are true for everybody all the time, everywhere, no matter where they live? Absolutely. Absolutely. I believe that God is very truthful in this. And I believe that when Jesus spoke those words to whomever was there to hear him, he meant every single syllable. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered to, but to minister and to give himself his life as a ransom for all those who would believe, for the many. I'll stand on it until I draw my last breath. You want to be happy in your walk with Jesus? You want to be happy in your relationship to the local church? You want what you believe to matter more than ever before and be a rock that you can stand on to give you stability that you need through the craziness that we call life here. Find out where you belong and what God wants you to do, and then get after it. It's as simple as that. This isn't complicated. So many of you have wonderful talents and abilities, and so many of you are using them to God's glory and for your growth, and I couldn't be more proud and more thankful as a pastor to be serving in a church where people get that and they understand it. And you say, whoa, well, if we get it and understand it, why are you going to shove this down our throat? Not. I'll share with you how to make something good even better. I believe we'll do that. God's committed to making us like Jesus. That's a tall order. But we have the Spirit living within us, strengthening us, empowering us, guiding us, helping us understand the truth, helping us feel things that we need to feel, like comfort and like conviction and confirmation. The Spirit works the Word of God so that you and I can understand it. And if Jesus came not to be served, then we should be the same way. It's not hard. He came to serve and to give. So it's the same for you and I. Book says this: after bringing us into his family through faith in his Son, the Lord God sets his sights on building into us the same quality that made Jesus distinct from all others in his day, and that was the serving and the giving qualities, which requires the transformation, which very much require sometimes the way we think. If you know a true, authentic servant, if you have one of those in your life as a friend or a family member or a staff member or a coworker, you're most blessed, simply because nothing is more refreshing than seeing somebody with a servant's heart. And we have a bunch of them in this congregation. And I'm so thankful. I'm so thankful that we have a bunch of those in this congregation. We sometimes think that it must have been incredible to walk with Jesus, that those who did kind of soaked up all the great things that he was teaching and all, and they must have really learned how to serve and how to give of themselves because they walked with Jesus. You think that's right? No. It wasn't any more right than just ignoring the responsibility. Allow me to read something else for you. This is pretty powerful. Back in the late 1970s, my wife and I attended the National Religious Broadcasters Convention in Washington, D.C., where one of the main speakers was Colonel James B. Irwin, a former astronaut who was a part of the crew that had made the successful moonwalk. He spoke of the thrill connected with leaving this planet and seeing it shrink in size. He mentioned watching Earth rise one day and thinking how privileged he was to be a member of that unique crew. Please hear this part. And then he began to realize en route back home that many would consider him a superstar, for sure an international celebrity, humbled by the awesome goodness of God. Colonel Irwin shared his true feelings, which went something like this: as I was returning to Earth, I realized that I was a servant, not a celebrity. So I'm here as God's servant on planet Earth to share what I have experienced that others might know the glory of God. God allowed this man to break loose from the small cage that we call Earth, during which time he revealed to him a basic motto of all of us would do well to pay attention to. I am a servant, not a celebrity. Caught up in the fast lane treadmill of Century 20, which is when he wrote this, making mad dashes through airports, meeting deadlines, being responsible for big-time decisions, and coping with the stress of people's demands mixed with our own high expectations, it's easy to lose sight of our primary calling as Christians, isn't it? Even the busy mother of small children struggles with this. Schoolwork, soccer matches, and struggling to stay a step ahead of her husband and kids tends to block out the big picture. There are sometimes folks that we begin to realize that I'm more important than I should think that I am. Scripture tells us to think of others as more important than you. That's what the Word of God says. So how important are we at this particular point? You know, those people who walked with Jesus had a problem with that. If you look over where James and John, let me make sure I got the right scripture here. Matthew chapter 20, verses 20 and 21. Jesus' popularity is on the rise. The disciples have been called. Many, 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 many good things are going on. People are being changed. Lives are being affected. The knowledge of his kingdom was spreading. The disciples were beginning to be anxious about being recognized as members of this particular chosen and this very important band of people. So one day, the mom of two guys, James and John, went to Jesus and he said, "Hey, can my two boys have seats number 2 and 3 on the stage? What's the best for her kids?" She came to Jesus and she asked about that. Can they have seats 2 and 3? So let's consider her request there. So what do you think about that request? There's 12 disciples and you're the mom and you come to Jesus and you say, "You know what? I really want my boys to be recognized. I want my boys to sit in seat number 2 and seat number 3. You know? So I think she was a little out of line there. I think that's a little bit selfish. But think about it like this as well. She's proud of her sons. And her motive was probably pure. She wants what's best for her boys. But she didn't ask, obviously, that they occupy the center throne. She knew that that was Jesus' throne and that nobody was going to occupy that. But thrones 2 and 3, yeah. She wanted to enhance their image before the public. She wanted people to think highly of her boys who left their nets and they entered into this up-and-coming ministry. Well, they were among the 12, and it was important that they be recognized for what they did and the things that they were involved in. And they got, you know, what do you think the other 10 guys would say about all that? You read the scripture, and this is the word they used: indignant. "Well, who do you think you are? There's 12 of us here, in case you can't add. Why are you petitioning Jesus so that your two guys can be on seats 2 and 3 instead of us?" That's a strong word. They weren't happy about that process at all. They needed recognition as well in their own mind, you know. So they got downright sideways about this whole process, and Jesus' response was classic, you know. Let's give her a little credit. In her world, she sees, you know, soldiers with medals and emperors with jeweled crowns and governors with slaves and even merchants with employees and all. And it just seemed fitting that her sons should have seats 2 and 3 in the kingdom. They should be recognized and get all the accolades and all the praise and all the glory. And she just wanted what's best for her, man. Rulers need thrones, right? In other words, they're supposed to be put up there where they can be seen. But Jesus' movement's different, very, very different. He pulls his disciples aside, and he spells out the contrast, basically, between his philosophy and the world system that they lived in. So look at Matt. Let's just go there. It's not that far. Turn back to Matthew chapter 20. It's worthy of looking at. Look at verses 25 through 28. "But Jesus called them unto him, and he said, 'You know that the princes of the Gentiles exercise dominion over them, and that they are great, and that they are great exercise authority upon them. But it shall not be so among you, but whosoever will be great among you, let him be your minister.'" Oh, really? "And whosoever will be chief among you, let him be your servant. And even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but a minister, and to give his life a ransom for many." Jesus spoke the same words, and he said, "You don't understand what my kingdom looks like. My kingdom's not all about running the show. My kingdom's about serving people. My kingdom is about getting that message of good news out there about what I'm really about and why I actually came here. My ministry is way different than the ministries of the world. I'm not here to run roughshod over top of you. So follow this." Listen to what he says even after that. "In the secular system, there are distinct levels of authority. It's true today, for sure. In government, there's our president, his cabinet, and a large body of personally selected men and women who have privileges that the common citizen does not possess. In the military, there are officers and enlisted men and ranks within each. In sports, there are coaches and players and owners. In the business world, there are corporation heads and lines of authority between managers and personnel, shop superintendents, foremen, and laborers. The person in the labor force is expected to punch a clock, show up on time, work hard, and not take advantage of his or her employer. There's a name for those who choose not to follow those directions: unemployed. Why? Because the boss is in charge. That's the way the system works. As Jesus put it, their great men exercise authority over them. But then he adds, it's not so among you. Why isn't so? Or what isn't so? Simply this: in God's family, there is to be one great body of people, servants. In fact, that's the way to the top in his kingdom. He who's going to be served, the last shall be first, the first shall be last. And it's completely different. As Christians, we live in a business kind of world. I get that. But as Christians, we have some commandments. We have some expectations. We have some instructions that helps us to understand this word that Charles Swindoll felt so negative about, this word called servant. Guess what, my friends? In God's kingdom, that's a big deal. And it's not about the glory that might come from that. It's not about being recognized. It's about serving because you get to. It's about a response of love to a Savior who gave everything so that you and I might be able to represent him in a world that knows very little or nothing about him. You know, I don't know if I want to go here or not. But I will. And God, please understand that this is observation and truth, not judgment. In a lot of churches, they have a whole lot of smooth, high-powered executives and pastors and with superstar singers singing things that just be forgotten before they ever leave the building. There's not much of a servant mentality in such settings like that. Even in our church life, we tend to get so caught up in success and size that we lose the spirit of our primary calling, and that's to be a follower of Jesus. That's to begin the journey called sanctification. That means my life is about looking less and less like I was as a lost person, and far more like what I see in Jesus' life and his ministry. There's a thing called the celebrity syndrome, and it has leaked into our churches in such a way that sometimes we think it's more of a performance than a ministry. It's all about being seen and heard, rather than humbling themselves and doing the work of God without caring who sees or comments on it. It's so present in our Christian thought and our activities. They don't square up with the attitudes and the message of Christ. We've skidded into a pattern whereby the celebrities and the top dogs in our church life call all the shots, and it's difficult to be a servant when you're used to telling other people what to do. We don't have any American Idol Christians. It's out of place in God's church. So for the sake of clarification, there is in the body of Christ one head, and that's Jesus. Unless you ever forget it, my friends, this is his church. His church. Not mine, not yours. His church. And because it is his church, he has a plan for what it's supposed to look like. And if we don't know what it is, this book tells us. Second of all, nobody dares to try to take that position from Jesus that he's the head. And since only Christ can be the head, the rest of us are all in the same basket. We are servants. And I want to steal every negative thought that you might have related to what it means to be a servant of our Lord. I want to suck all of the terrible definition that many people have about being a servant. Because when it comes to the kingdom of God, that's a beautiful word. That's a word that God honors. That's a word that God wants you and I to see what it really means in our daily walk. You know? servant-hearted fellowship, servant-hearted leadership. It's all throughout the Bible. You read the book of Nehemiah and you realize what kind of amazing servant leader Nehemiah was. Outstanding example. You read the life of Paul. He wrote almost a third of our New Testament after being a Pharisee that gave favorable and was actively involved time to killing Christians and trying to close the church down completely. You think that Paul was sort of like some modern day or ancient John Wayne and drill instructor all in one guy. But when he talks about his own life, he talks about how weak he is and how he preaches the word of God with humility and almost in fear. I didn't like Paul when I read him the first time. We were given that responsibility in our New Testament class when I was in college. The professor said to us, "You got the whole weekend. Go home. I need you to read everything Paul wrote. Corinthians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy, Titus. I mean, everything Paul wrote, you go home and read it. I want you to write a 2-page report. Turn it in Monday. I want to know what you think about this guy." Oh, I thought he was cocky and arrogant. I thought he thought too much of his own power and his own authority. Then he told people, "Yeah, if you want to see what it's supposed to look like, look at me." And I missed just about every single thing that talked about what kind of heart he had, that he sometimes preached the word of God with fear and trembling, that he was chief of sinners. Not that he used to be chief of sinners, but as he wrote, he said, "I am, not I was. I am chief of sinners." Do you ever give this some thought? The chief of sinners wrote a third of your New Testament. That's humility. That's honesty. That's just saying to the Lord Jesus, "Yeah, it's not about me. It ain't never going to be about me. It shouldn't ever be about me. I come in humility. I love you and thank you that you're willing to include me in your ministry." It's a tremendous honor to be named among those who believe in Jesus Christ. It's an honor for those who say, "Yes, I'm a part of a local church, and yes, I'm involved, and yes, I love it. And I thank you for the privilege that's mine to be a part of that." It's all about changing the way we think. That's what this whole study is about. And we'll pick it up next week. We're going to talk about transparent humanity, genuine humility, and absolute honesty. Those are three of the things that our Lord wants us to be involved in and sharpen all those things up in our lives so that we might accurately represent him as believers. The first time around when I taught this book and mostly the scripture involved in it, I thought to myself, "You know what? I bet there ain't 10 people in the whole building that's going to be listening from front to back." And boy, was I wrong. People were coming up after Sunday school. Man, that's really thought-provoking. Yeah. "Well, preacher, you sure did step on my toes today." Guess what? It wasn't me. I didn't write that. You know, if you don't like the message, please don't shoot the messenger, okay? But the thing about it is, brothers and sisters, we're all in this same boat, and we ought to be pulling the oars in the same direction, and we ought to be celebrating that the perfect Heavenly Father would want something to do with a very imperfect us, that we get to be part of his kingdom and do the things needed and necessary. I hope you'll hang with me. It'll open your eyes maybe like never opened before, and it will confirm for you that you're on the right path if you're seeking to be a servant, doing the right things for the right reasons. Maybe you're here and you say, "I don't know nothing about the Lord. I don't care about him that much. I've never had a moment when I ask him to be my Savior. I don't know what you're talking about, being a servant. I like the people who serve me. I want to be served." Well, friends, let me say this to you. Jesus Christ came that you might believe. He came that you might have forgiveness of your sins. He came that you might find a purpose on this planet that you've never even seen before. And I'm going to pray a simple prayer here in just a moment. If you're lost and you know you're lost, you've never received Christ as your Savior, that's the most important decision you'll ever make. If you would like to do that, would you just pray the simple prayer after me silently? Those of you in the congregation here, I'll simply ask you if you would just bow your head in this prayer time and pray for those who might not know him, that they might choose him today. Would you pray with me? Lord, I realize that I'm a sinner. I'm lost. I've never asked Jesus Christ to be my Savior. I admit that. I admit now that although I don't know much about it, I need you. I choose you this morning. And yes, I do believe that you're the Son of God, that you came and sacrificed on the cross, gave your life so that I might be able to live. And now understanding that, I want to receive that. And Lord, I believe that in my heart. And Lord, I want to say this. I'm sorry for my sin. I confess my sins to you. I confess to you that I'm lost. And I need you to forgive me. Would you please forgive me? Would you receive me into your family as your child? And although I don't understand a lot about it, Lord, I want to understand more. Thank you, Jesus, for loving me, giving me this chance. I gladly receive you as my Lord and Savior. Thank you. In Jesus, your name I pray. Amen. You happen to pray that prayer, you're here this morning, I'd sure love to know. We're still not having a come forward invitation, but if you prayed that prayer and you sincerely meant it, I'd love to know before you leave the building. If you're out there listening in, if you prayed that prayer, if you have a pastor, let them know today, like soon. If you don't have a pastor, I'm more than willing to hear from you, and we can talk about it, and I can show you the way to go. If you have a Christian friend, call them, let them know. Tell somebody that you made a necessary choice today, even if it's not about salvation, if it's a rededication, if it's about getting more involved in the church that you're part of, if it's about finding out what it means to be a servant and celebrating the privilege that you have, share with somebody that you love and that you know that loves you. God bless you, church. Thank you so much for always being faithful and being here. I hope and pray that you'll hang with me through this study. I believe that it will help you change your life for the better. God bless you, and I sure hope to see you tonight. You're dismissed. Thank you.